Word has just been received of the death of the father of one of our fellow students. Mr. Byard Houck's father passed away this last Sunday night. I'm sure that we will want to remember this family in our meditations today. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin forgiven." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." May we pray. Father, in this experience of worship, our prayer is that we will be bound to Thee and bound to one another in the calling that is ours. For we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The observation is often made of a student body such as ours that there is little opportunity for a sharing of one another. This service is directed toward such a sharing. Four of our fellow students have agreed to share something of themselves and their interpretation of their expression of the ministry in this service. After the singing of the hymn and the reading of the scripture, these four will begin this sharing for us.
Such is the gospel of which I was made a minister by God's gift, bestowed unmerited on me in the working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all God's people, he has granted of his grace the privilege of proclaiming to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and of bringing to light how this hidden purpose was to be put into effect. It was hidden for long ages in God, the Creator of the universe, in order that now, through the Church, the wisdom of God in all its varied forms might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the realms of heaven. This is in accord with his age-long purpose, which he achieved in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have access to God with freedom and the confidence born of trust in him. I beg you then not to lose heart over my sufferings for you. Indeed, they are your glory. With this in mind then, I kneel in prayer to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name, that out of the treasures of his glory he may grant you strength and power through his Spirit in your inner being, that through faith Christ may dwell in your hearts in love. With deep roots and firm foundations may you be strong to grasp with all God's people what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, and to know it, though it is beyond knowledge. So may you attain to the fullness of being, the fullness of God himself. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or conceive, by the power which is at work among us, to him be glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ from generation to generation evermore. Amen.
There's been a great deal written lately about the churches, suburban captivity, its institutionalism, its self-preservation. In particular, Southern Baptists have been represented as a salvation machine, grinding out converts, irrespective of the non-believer's integrity, a type of pseudo-evangelism. We have been indicted as maintaining a corrupted version of 16th century polity, 18th century theology, and an anti-ecumenical climate. I agree with this in more than a partial way. And yet the very truthfulness of it, as it appears to me, drives me to the ministry. I am convinced that the Lord has a word today through the local church about himself. It is a word that undermines a false, optimistic humanism, that counteracts a short-sighted secularism that has its roots severed like a cut flower in its roots of Christian inquiry. I reaffirm the Christian institution. Now, I know that the local church ministry is not the only one. There are vital ministries of teaching and chaplaincy, experimental ministries, and those yet unborn. And to those who are called in that area, honestly, who are knowledgeable, I align myself with them. I commend them. I want to be an ally. But there are those of us, many of us, who would be pastors, who would evade the responsibility of the suburban church because we have said it is irrelevant. Could it not be that it is too difficult? There is that risk that we will be fired before we become effective. Now, in my relationship, as I've been influenced by this seminary toward the pastorate, beyond scholarship, which has been adequate here and available, I am deeply indebted to faculty in particular, to specific students and students in general, who have communed with me their honest doubts and their honest hopes. To a faculty, not only one, but one of many, who has helped me to come from a position of rebellion that perhaps you have experienced, to a position of idealism where I have tried to place the what is against the what ought and where I should go because of it, to hopefully, in a sustaining way, to a position of realism. There is, in this seminary, as there are in many seminaries, in fact, almost all of the seminaries, a gap between the practical and the theoretical, between a transfusion of that which we would learn and that which would make us the church and society. And it is here also. And yet, as I realize curriculum studies that have been made, it is almost rejoicing for me to know that this is a time and this is an age and this is an opportunity for the students, faculty, and administration of Southeastern to be a pace setter and opening up new vistas for Southern Baptist as we become ministers to the people that have sent us here. I suppose, like Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, we can, as churches, continue to sleep. But it is not necessary. The newness of Christ is a continual calling that puts fire in dead bones and sends us forth to ministry of service.
Thank you. I never thought I'd be entering the hospital chaplaincy. And right now, I don't know if I will be or not. But this semester, I'm working as a chaplain intern at Dorothy Dix Mental Hospital in Raleigh. And after graduation, it looks like a possibility for me to go into the hospital chaplaincy. So this is where I'm headed today. This is where I am right now, in the hospital chaplaincy. Colin Harris talked to me the other night and asked me to speak about the hospital chaplaincy. And I told him I'd be grateful to do it. He asked me to speak on the chaplaincy as the fulfillment of my call to the ministry. Well, the chaplaincy is a big area. You think about hospital chaplaincy, military chaplaincy, and industrial chaplaincy, and college chaplaincy, and so forth and so on. But right now I am involved in the hospital chaplaincy, and so most of my remarks will be about this area. When I think about the chaplaincy, the chaplaincy as a fulfillment to my call to the ministry, I think about several things. I think about what the ministry is first, particularly to me. To me, the ministry is leading people to know God and to trust in Him as the guiding power of their lives. The ministry is helping people to recognize that they are agents of God, that is, Christians and all people. The ministry is worshiping God in a more meaningful way and leading people in worshiping God in meaningful ways. The ministry is leading people to participate in community activities and in to meet community needs. It's helping people to solve their personal problems, to discover meaning or solutions to their personal problems. It's helping people to meet crises in their lives. This is what the ministry is to me. My call to the ministry, well, when I was called to the ministry, I felt that everyone should know God as a guiding force in his life. And I still feel this way. But I'd like to add that we should also have a better understanding of man, about ourselves, as well as God. Now, how is the chaplaincy a fulfillment of my call to the ministry? Well, in the hospital chaplaincy, I can fulfill my call or do all of these things in preaching the Word of God, in leading Bible studies, in visiting with patients, and in counseling with them. It's frightening in one respect to meet so many people and to see how some of them are despondent and to see how they have given up all hope and all meaning in life. It's frightening to see that some of them have weird ideas of what reality is, weird ideas of what God is, of what life is. It's frightening, and I feel so inadequate in dealing with these people. But I also feel a need to depend upon God and to work with these people, because in them I see myself. This could be me having no interest in life. This could be me being despondent. I think 2 weeks ago I came home from the hospital, and Janet and April had gone home for the weekend. And I just cried for about 10 minutes because I just felt so inadequate. How could I minister to these people? How could I help them to see life as it is, to solve their problems? I think one thing, the most important thing to me is to be a friend to these people and to let them know that I am interested in them, that I care about them, and that God cares about them. To let them know that I will listen to their problems, that I will sit down and listen to what they have to say and will help them discover solutions. I don't have all the answers. I don't now, and if I stay in this field for the rest of my life, I won't have all the answers. But if I can help them, but if I can listen to what their problem is and then help them to discover solutions, I think I will be a great help and a great value to people. Every day I go to the hospital, I feel a need for asking God to strengthen me, to help me minister. This year, my seminary education has meant more to me than anything else. It's because I am involved with people in a personal relationship. Beforehand, I didn't have a church. I did supply preaching here and there. But now I am involved with people. And this is important, and it's meaningful. And I see the value of seminary education, and I see a need here of working with people, and I see myself meeting this need. In the hospital chaplaincy, you get to work with people across denominational lines. You can talk about being a Christian. You get to work with people as people. You don't have the promotional emphasis. You don't have the financial emphasis or the building emphasis as you do in some other areas. Well, these things have bothered me in some respect. But now I can see that in the chaplaincy, I won't have to be bothered about some of these aspects. And so, with the need of helping people and seeing myself there meeting this need, I feel that I have found a place in God's framework. Thank you.
I hope that my attempts to speak for the teaching ministry will not be construed as a reflection on our faculty today. The teaching ministry, as a fulfillment of the call to the ministry, is grounded historically. In the New Testament, Jesus is personally addressed not only as rabbi, the Old Testament term for teacher, but as didaskali, the Greek word for teacher. The history of the early church is a history of a teaching church. And there are many examples recorded in the New Testament, in the writings of the fathers, of the church's teaching ministry. Emil Brunner, in his Dogmatics, has several long paragraphs on this teaching ministry of the early church. In fact, he says that the church has historically been a teaching church, that the teaching ministry is one of the basic functions of the church. And if we think of the teaching ministry in broad terms, it can be taken to cover all of the various aspects of the ministry. Missionary ministers, if they are not teaching people to read, are then teaching the gospel. The preacher teaches through exegesis and exposition. And the chaplain, the one involved in pastoral care, teaches people to know themselves and to know their environment and the society in which they live and how this affects them as persons. The teaching ministry, I think, is basic to the entire ministry. Before I decided to come to seminary, I held a position of responsibility as a layman in the church which we belong to. In this position, I had responsibility for the ministry with youth, involving some 300 young people and probably as many as 60 teachers and counselors. Yet in this position of responsibility, I was biblically ignorant and with a very thin, if non-existent, theological basis for what I believed. I took the Bible literally word for word, for I had nothing else on which to build a theology. We talk today about the renewal in the church, and I wonder how this is possible without an adequate teaching ministry in the church. For we as ministers sometimes forget that the church is made up of many people, and we are the minority. And if the people in the church are not convinced and do not understand what renewal is and what the need for renewal is, I don't see how there can ever be real renewal. And today the church is bombarded from all sides and from all directions with various philosophies, various interpretations of the gospel. And without an adequate teaching ministry, how are people in the church to know whether the Death of God movement is truth, is a new interpretation which has been overlooked for centuries, or whether it is heresy? The church can only know this with an adequate teaching ministry. It was very encouraging to me several years ago when Dr. McDowell, after his retirement here, went to Atlanta as the minister of teaching in a large church. And I also have thought at times of doing this same thing, of going into a church in a community that was large enough to support a man and his family, and just entering upon a teaching ministry, not minister of education, but a teaching ministry, where we try to engage the members of the church and the members of the community in a new and depth understanding of the Bible, where we attempt to teach the valid alternatives to theology, where we attempt to give the lay people in the church a real basis for their faith. In today's church, we have much emphasis upon evangelism, but I feel that this is the type of evangelism which is an emotional conversion of the heart and leaves the mind of the person far behind. It seems to me that today's church is composed by and large of church members, people who have been perhaps half converted. And we will not see renewal, and we will not see a vital Christian community until we have converted not only the heart, but the mind. And it seems to me that it is the responsibility of every minister to be a teacher, to witness, whether in the pastoral ministry, on the mission field, in the hospital chaplaincy, in a seminary or college, or in a church as a teacher, to witness to the truth which we have encountered, to which we have committed ourselves, and which has brought us to this place.
We have listened with some interest to the aspects of the ministry as is found in several realms. What can be said about the missionary? Why should I or you be concerned about missions? To define a missionary is quite a task. In the general usage of the term in which we usually employ it, we have reference in our mind to one who ministers on foreign soil. But we are not engaged in missions here and there. But we're engaged in one mission, and that being the bearing of a witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. Because of this fact, we all share in a common task, in a common ministry. As we have listened to the various functions of ministers in other realms, we feel that that which can be classified as a missionary encompasses all of these. He preaches, he teaches, he ministers in various ways. And we find a continuity here in ministry. The missionary should not be idolized as something special, as having a uniquely different ministry, for there are many similarities in every aspect of his work. The major difference, of course, between a missionary and those who minister at home is geography. He is one who goes, and like Ruth of old, he takes unto himself a new people to be his people. And he ministers there unto them. There are some various differences that we might be able to mention. For in many instances, the missionary goes into a place to minister unto people who have never heard of the gospel of Christ. There are no churches on every street corner. They have not had the privilege of living in a society that was permeated with and founded upon the high principles that we enjoy in our Christian community. And this points up the factor of the missionary's major task, and that is the primacy of evangelism in sharing that good news. There are various barriers that a missionary must overcome that are not in any way akin to much of the work that is done here in the homeland. He must learn to communicate the depths of ideas that are found within the scriptures in a new language. He must learn to relate himself to a new culture, to a new pattern of thinking, to a new ideology. And this at times can be indeed a difficult task. But yet we find that the missionary has a similar task. There are many forces in our world today that are clamoring for the minds of men and seeking to win the devotions of their souls. We too are engaged in this fight or war of ideas. And if Christ, as we say he is, is the need of the world, then we must engage in this struggle. It is our task. It is our joy. We cannot, however, in the way that we use the terminology of missionary, exist apart from the mission here in the homeland. With William Carey, we can say, we shall ascend and dig, but someone must hold the rope. And we're engaged in a common mission, a common task of spreading the gospel of Christ. Both here and there, there is little difference. For the concept of the scriptures is the gospel for the whole world, and anything less than this is too little.
Let us everyone pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, who art closer than our hands and our feet, and our very breathing, we thank thee that thou hast called us into thy service. Help us not to become so puffed up with learning and feelings of self-importance that we forget our missions as appointed by thee. Help us to realize that we must prepare to minister rather than to be ministered unto. May we seek to love rather than to be loved. God, help us to try to understand rather than to be understood. May we realize that it is only in giving of ourselves that we receive anything from thee. As we prepare for our various ministries, may we not forget that here and now is also a time for service to all thy people about us. Lead us into the novel and as yet unfathomable paths that thou wouldst have us tread. May we not tremble and hesitate as new doors and new evils confront us. But help us to go fully assured of thy presence wherever darkness and ignorance lurk. Help us to rid ourselves of all dark and ignorant ideas and to light candles that others might see more clearly the paths that lead to thee. Give us all a zeal to bring a new day of understanding between all our brothers of whatever creed. Forgive us our sin. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.